I have absolutely no problem with you praying for me or the young people. I thank you for doing both. John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we're going to commence reading in verse 15 and read down to the end of the chapter. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's bow our hearts in prayer as we seek God's blessing upon His Word. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we turn to Your Word this evening, that we may know not only the presence, but the gracious ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That we who are Thine may be challenged as to that which Thou hast said concerning our place in this world. Father, we pray again, if there are any in the meeting who do not know the Savior, we pray that You would be gracious to them, that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, that we readily acknowledge that this is Thy work, and we pray Thy blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we looked predominantly at the first part of verse 19, where Jesus said, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." We looked at what it meant, or some of what it meant, for Jesus to set Himself apart to do the will of the Father, to do the work that the Father gave Him to do. And as I finished this morning, I suggested to you that the application of that work is in salvation, separation from the world, and sanctification. And what I'm going to do this evening, I'm going to look at the effect of what Jesus has done upon those who are believers. I dealt with salvation this morning in a gospel context, but I want to deal with it this evening. You and I who are saved, What does it mean? What does all the work of Christ on our behalf mean? Well, it means that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. God has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. I love the story of Jonah, the preacher sent to see souls saved, and he ran away. He's down in the belly of the fish, down in the heart of the earth, and he cries out those wonderful words, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." You know, beloved, there's a great debate today as to whether man is in charge or whether God is in charge. Those who believe that man is in charge, they tend to believe that you can lose and gain your salvation as life goes on. Well, the simple truth of it is this. If my salvation is anything to do with me and what I can do, not only can I lose it, I probably have. But if salvation is the finished work of Christ, applied to the sinner by the God of heaven, then neither the Lord Jesus or the Father are going to fail. I didn't deserve it when I got saved. I won't deserve it when I get to heaven. It will all be based on what God has done in Christ for me. Second thing, and it's very much connected, is not only that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Salvation in the Word of God is a perfect, complete, eternal work. Jesus, when he spoke about eternal life, he didn't speak about us one day having eternal life. He said, "You have now, present, continues." The Apostle Paul, when he speaks about a sinner being justified, he doesn't speak about a sinner being justified. He says, having been or being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 about the forgiveness of sins, he says, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Not something we're going to look forward to. Not something that may be in doubt until we get it. But a completed work that stands in the sanctifying of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ doing all that was necessary. The hymn writer said, "I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe." The hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. We looked on Wednesday night from John 17 at the things that God says were completed before the world was, before the foundation of the world. And I'm glad tonight that those who are saved have a place of rest, a place of confidence, a place of assurance. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved tonight, remember, you're saved by what Christ has done, not by what you're doing. But very quickly I say to you, if you're saved tonight by what Christ has done, then you ought to be doing that which is in keeping with the gospel of Christ wherewith you have been called. Our separation and our sanctification were purchased for us in the death of Christ. Christ bought us out of the world. He bought us with a price that I've said that we could never have paid, a price that He willingly paid. But He bought us to Himself that we might no longer be in the world and of the world, but that we might be in the world but not of the world. So our separation was purchased by Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he reminded the Corinthians that they were bought with a price, he says immediately, "Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're no longer your own. You're no longer living to your own dictates. You belong to Christ. You belong to God. And beloved, that's not just for eternity, that's today. That's this very moment, that's every moment we live. We are a people who have been redeemed. We are no longer in charge of our own lives. We have surrendered to the Lordship and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our separation from the world was purchased. And that means we have no right not to be separated. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, expects us to live lives of separation. And we'll come on in a moment to look at some of what that means. But not only is our separation purchased in the death of Christ, our sanctification was purposed eternally through the death of Christ. The purpose of God in saving us is that we might be changed into the same image of His Son. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says to them, "This is the will of God for you." Now, he could have finished that sentence with lots of different things. But he said to the Thessalonian believers, "This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification." The will of God from eternity past is that we would not only be saved, but that salvation would bring about the work of God in us that would make us to be like the person of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first got saved, someone in a meeting read 1 Corinthians 13 in the great definition of love. And after he had read it the first time, he said, "Now we're going to read it again. This time, as you read it, put your name in." Sounded real strange reading to myself. "Joe Gould suffereth long and is kind." And when we finished reading it, he looked at us and he said, "Did that feel uncomfortable? That's because we are so unlike Jesus Christ, of whom that is a perfect description." And the purpose of God in salvation is not just to give us a fire escape from hell. And so often that's how salvation is presented. Salvation is to make us the children of God by faith, to separate us from this world, and to see that changing process whereby sinners are changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd, who is called the pioneer and missionary, was asked when he was leaving England why he was going to the heart of Africa to tell men and women about Jesus Christ. He said, "I want to see Jesus Christ shining and living through African men and women, African boys and girls." Isn't that a wonderful thing to see? That when salvation comes, Jesus Christ will shine through the lives of those who are saved. But what does it mean, separation? What does Jesus say in John 17 about my relationship with the world, my new relationship with the world, my relationship with the world from the moment I got saved? Well, he tells us that they are in the world, but not of the world. And he tells us that they are sent. You and I are sent into the world. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He says to them in another place, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. So you and I are in the world, not only left in the world to be different from the world, but we're left in the world, we're sent into the world. The word actually means commissioned. The word sent is the word that we get from the word apostle. Those who are commissioned and sent by God into the world. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The word ambassador means representative. Jesus says, I'm sending you into the world. The Apostle Paul says, he sent us into the world to be his representatives. Not as representatives of the world, not of those who want to forward the kingdoms of man, but as those who are commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ to represent him. The world needs to see those very clearly who are the representatives of the Savior, the representatives of heaven, the representatives of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, that's what I've sent you into the world for. You know, it would be possible tonight to go through all the things we shouldn't do in the world. But I want us to look at what we should do. Not only are we his representatives, look what it says in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is going back to heaven. And he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus says, you're not only my representatives, you are my witnesses. Now, I know that you can be a witness without opening your mouth, and there are songs to that effect. But I don't believe for one minute that that's all that Jesus meant. I believe that Jesus, when he said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he meant exactly the same when he said, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. You are the ones that I send to tell this world the good news of the gospel. I want you to notice something else. Some people think that to be a witness, you've got to go away to the farthest parts of the world. That's not true. You notice what Jesus says? He says, in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, if you can't be a witness in your home, and you can't be a witness in your locality, you can't be a witness somewhere else. When I applied for Bible college, they sent a letter that had to be filled in by the elders of our assembly. And one of the questions on it was, what does he do in your assembly? And I thought, that's a strange question. So when I got in front of the men who had asked the question and I was being interviewed, I said to them, why is it important what I do in our assembly? Didn't matter because I was fairly active, but one of them looked at me and said, well, if you can't witness for the Lord in your home assembly and serve the Lord in your home assembly, you're not going to learn to do it here. You're not going to be able to do it anywhere in the world where you go to preach. You see, beloved, Jesus left us in the world and he says, I want you to be my representatives. I want you to be my witnesses. And one of the things that you and I are to witness to is the fact that he is coming again. If we had read further down in Acts chapter 1, that when Jesus was received up into glory in the clouds, the disciples stood watching up. The angel of the Lord said, ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that ye have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. So what's the first thing they can be witnesses of? They were witnesses of the cross. They were witnesses of his exaltation into glory, his ascension. But they were just told that they would be witnesses that he's coming again. When was the last time you told someone that Jesus is coming again? When was the last time you said to someone, you know, my friend, you may be in greater danger than you think because Jesus Christ could return at any moment. We had a conversation the other day in work. The man that I talk to you about often, David Zaff, turned to me and he said, now John's a Christian because he never gives me a hard time. But you... And I said, you want to tell John how I give you a hard time? He says, you tell me I need to be saved. You tell me I'm going to hell. John never does that. And John turned and said, well, maybe I'd better start. Because I should. And it's true. You see, we think that if we love them, we won't tell them something that's going to upset them. The truth is, if we love them, we're not only going to tell them, we're going to plead with them. One of my earliest experiences, and I'll never forget it, was sitting on a bus going down into the center of Belfast, not long saved, going to the Coleman's Mission on a Saturday night. Bus almost empty, and I'm sitting talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'll do anything for you. I opened my eyes, and I looked out the window of the bus, and there standing in the center of Belfast in the darkness was an old drunk man picking things up from the ground And the Lord said to me so clearly, go and tell him that I love him. And I froze. And I sat on the bus and I went on to the meeting, and I enjoyed the meeting until the very end, when the preacher said, maybe God has told you to do something and you disobeyed. I got round to where that man was, and I searched and I searched and I searched, but he wasn't there. Never ever seen him again, never ever had the opportunity to tell him that Jesus loved him. But I got to tell you something, I've always known in my heart that I should have got off that bus that very moment and gone to that man and said, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You see, Jonah's not the only one ever to refuse to do what God told him to do. Christians do it every day of the week. And Jesus says, look, the greatest separation from the world that you can ever show is to be my representative, to be my witness, to tell the people of this world that I, Jesus Christ, am coming back again. I'm coming back again. Sanctification. The purpose of God in us through the death of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, he that hath begun a good work in you. That tells me that sanctification doesn't come by my effort or by my design. I don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to try harder to be more holy. Because by trying harder, I just show that I'm more unholy. And too much of me gets in the way. But what is sanctification? I wrote it out. I almost read to you the Anglican declaration of what sanctification is, but I'll maybe leave that for another day. Sanctification is the work of God in every believer by the Holy Spirit that begins at salvation and causes holiness and separation from this world and will be completed when we see Jesus face to face. Let me read that to you again. The work of God in us, in every believer, by the Holy Spirit, and I left some out, through the Word, that begins at salvation and causes sanctification and separation from the world, and will be completed when we see Jesus face to face. It's God working in you to will and to do of His own good pleasure. It's God continuing the work that He began in you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Someone has said that John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell, and you know me well enough to believe that I don't believe that. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 is to me sanctification in a nutshell. Listen to what it says. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. First thing Paul tells us is we all. Sanctification is the work of God in every believing child of God. God desires to do a work of holiness in the life of every believing child of God. I was talking to a man about disappointments, and he said to me, "You know, Joe, there was a man in our church who always stood out to me. I looked up to him. I really thought he was a fine Christian man." And he said, "One day I went into a store and I heard conversations coming from the back." He says, "I walked in through the door, but I didn't go into the back." And he said, "It was the man from our church, and he was using the most vile language I have ever heard. It wasn't that he was upset, but he was in just ordinary conversation with the other men who worked there. And he said, I was so embarrassed, I withdrew and came into the store, went out the door, came back in again and says, is anybody there? He said, I didn't want the man to know that I'd heard his conversation. For his conversation did not speak of Christ. Did not speak of Christ. God doesn't look down, you know, and say, you, and you. I want to do a work of holiness in your life. I want to make you to be like my son. He says, we all, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that God is working in the life of every believer, in every area of their lives, in every aspect of their nature and character. God is doing a work because they're saved. That means if we're saved, it applies to us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Jesus in John 17, he says to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Brother Charles Oxendine, when he was here a few Sundays ago, he told us that Christ is the theme and subject of the whole of the Bible. The Word of God says, if you get into the Bible and you start seeing the glory of the Lord, it's going to mean you're going to be changed into the same image. You get into God's book and in God's mirror, you see God's Son. You're going to be changed into the glory of the Lord. Not by yourself. Look what he says at the end. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And one of the things that is very obvious is that the less time you spend in the book, the less like Jesus you're going to be. The less time you spend reading the Word of God, seeing Jesus in the Word, the less possibility there is of you becoming more like Him as you live in this world day by day. But look what he says. From glory to glory. Oh, you know, there are some people that would tell me that if you get down on your knees and you have a crisis experience, you'll get up from your knees and you'll be holy from then on. Well, I can make coffee that way, but I can't make holiness that way. That's not God's way. God may use a crisis experience, but He uses every experience. The work of the Master's hand is to take all the things that He brings into our lives, to make them to work for our good, that we might be like Christ to His glory. So I don't need to get on my knees, and I've done this. When I was first saved, I used to go to a Pentecostal church. And I used to get on my knees and scream and cry, God, send me your Holy Spirit. And I often think God must have thought, you idiot. Why do you keep asking for the person of the Holy Spirit when you received Him the moment you were saved? Received Him the moment you were saved. But I did on Monday evening, and I learned out later, listen to this, that the tarrying meetings that they arranged were not for them, but they were for me. Because they had all spoken in tongues and received the Holy Spirit and were all super spiritual, but this was all for me. And I began to realize that the Word of God teaches that every child of God is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And it's not that I need Him to come or I need more of Him. It's that He needs to work in more of me. And all I need to do is get out of the way. You know, there's a great illustration in the Old Testament about how the world can see Christ in the believer. They had the torch inside the vessel of clay. They were gathering round the enemies of God, and God told them to blow the trumpet, to shout the shout, and then what? To break the vessels of clay. And as soon as they broke the vessels of clay, the light of God shone out. Well, my Bible tells me that I'm the vessel of clay. And that Jesus Christ dwells in me. And the world's either going to see me or it's going to see Jesus Christ. And the best way for the world to see Jesus Christ is for me to decrease and Him to increase. For this clay to be broken, that the light of the glory of God in salvation would shine out to a lost world. And it says, from glory to glory. Because it's a day-by-day process of walking with God. Day-by-day process. You know, when I was preparing the message, and my time's almost gone, I wrote these words, when will it end? When is God going to complete the work or to stop the work? Or when am I going to be like Christ? Turn with me to 1 John in chapter 3. I want you to remember the picture that as I go to the Word of God day by day, I see Jesus, I'm being changed into His likeness. 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. I want you to get the picture. That day by day, as I go to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ. He applies them to me, and day by day, bit by bit, I'm being changed. Ah, says the Holy Spirit of God, one day Jesus is coming back. And you're not going to see little bits of Him. You're going to see Him face to face. And at that very moment, the Apostle Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. At that very moment, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be changed into the perfection of the being, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sinful nature. No more sinful desires. No more sin. My, I'm going to be like Him. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. You see, it's just like eternal life. God doesn't want you to wait till the end to think you get eternal life at the end. And God doesn't want you to say, well, at the end He's going to make me to be like Christ anyway. He wants us every day, every believer, to have this desire in our hearts that we might see Jesus and that we might be being changed. One of my favorite passages is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them to you as I close, because there's an awful lot of truth in them, a tremendous truth in them. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Let me stop there for a moment. What does the apostle mean when he says, be not conformed to this world? He means don't be like this world. Do you know what it literally means? It means don't let this world press you into its mold to make you what it wants you to be. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. You're being changed into the image of Christ. Oh, may we understand the joy and the absolute glory that God should ever deem it possible. Not only that we should be saved by His grace, but that you and I should ever be made to be like Christ, to bear His image. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that the basis of all that we have said today is the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross, that He might save us, that He might call us out from this world, that He might do a work in our lives day by day that shows this world that we belong to Him, that this world may see that we really are being changed into His image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, bless us, we pray, that our manner of life might be as becometh the gospel that we profess. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.